I'm going to respond to these things as fast as I can on the fly, but I still got to get to my stuff. The distinction between repentance and faith is absolutely silly. It's like saying there's a difference between me going home and me departing here. It's flip sides of the same coin. I can't go home without leaving here. Leaving here, I'm going home. When you have faith and repentance, it's the same thing. You're turning away from sin and you're turning towards Christ. Turning towards Christ is the faith. Turning away from sin is the repentance. But it's the same act of turning. It's silly to distinguish these. He talks about having to be converted. Yeah, that's a work that God does. Yes, God has to do that work in us. Yeah, God has to do a lot of things in us to save us. Can a mute that can't verbally confess, can they be saved? Of course they can. It's not a verbal confession, literally, that saves us. He never addressed that last night. He still hasn't done tonight. And he misquoted me about the forgiveness. I said it was accomplished at the cross and applied to us in time by the Holy Spirit when he causes us to be born again. And John 6:47, come on. He who believes has eternal life. It's a simple promise that Christ gives. It's a promise that he can't affirm, but I can, because he denies justification by faith alone. There's all kinds of, when Jesus and the apostles limit the conditions for salvation, then the conditions for salvation are limited. Their promises remain true. If you believe, you have eternal life. And Jesus is talking there about how you can't believe in the Father separate from him. You have to believe in the Son, because if you've seen the Father, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He's saying you can't believe in one and not the other. This idea of believing in the Father and not believing in Jesus is, again, it's positively silly. It can't be done. Anyway, I don't have time to all that. All right. Perhaps the book of Galatians is absolutely the clearest one on justification by faith alone, because it was written specifically to defend that very reason. Now, circumcision was the particular law that they were trying to add to faith in the book of Galatians. But his whole point throughout is to condemn any addition of the law to faith. Any at all is his point. It was circumcision, but it could have been baptism, it could have been evangelizing, it could have been church attendance, it could have been any command that you come take from the law. If you add it as a necessary condition to justification, he's saying that is anathema. All his arguments apply to anything added to faith. All his principles apply. So in Galatians, he is once again teaching that faith and works are incompatible and alternative means to justification. I'm going to leave off so many of these verses because I'm sticking to justification. How are you justified? Not what does a Christian look like. We agree that a Christian works. So in chapter 2, he sets up the theme that's going to carry through the rest of the epistle. Justification is by faith alone, not by works. In verse 16. Should we read it again? I think we should read it again. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. He keeps saying it doesn't say justification by faith alone. That's what it's saying, justification by faith alone. What are the alternative means? It's either faith or it's works. And he's saying not works. What's that lead? Faith alone. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ, setting them in contrast, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. He then begins chapter 3 with a series of rhetorical questions, and they continue that setup of work and faith as mutually exclusive means to the blessings of salvation. He asks if they receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by faith in verse 2. Carrying that dichotomy into verse 3, he classified such works as fleshly. Then he asked if the working of miracles was done by works of the law, or was it by faith? Dichotomy continues. At this point, Paul again invokes the example of Abraham to teach the doctrine of justification by faith alone. It is, of course, unnecessarily redundant for him to keep using the word alone, because that's his entire point. The context is to set works and faith at odds with one another. So when he tells them that it is those that have faith who are the sons of Abraham, that the Gentiles are justified by faith, and that those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, in verse 9, 7, 8, and 9, it would be really quite silly for them to interpret such statements as leaving open the possibility that works likewise must justify them. When he keeps saying it's by faith and apart from works, and they're saying, okay, but it's faith, but also by works? That doesn't make any sense. That's his whole point. Paul's actually being more thorough than simply stating that we're justified by faith alone. Instead, he's explicating the entire idea methodologically. Paul next explains that if righteousness is to be pursued by the law, then it must be done in totality. He keeps advocating works. Well, if you do works, you have to do them all perfectly, which I mentioned earlier, and is in James 2. He affirms the same thing. It's all or nothing. If you look to the law for your righteousness, then everything written in the law must be abided in order to escape its curse. Since that cannot be done by any fallen man, Paul states outright that no one is justified that way in verse 11, which is why he says they must live by faith. The righteous man shall live by faith, not by faith in works, by faith because the works can't do it. Then Paul makes perhaps the most powerful declaration for recognizing law and faith as two alternative means to salvation rather than partners working together. He writes that the law is not of faith. Quickly followed by a quote of Leviticus 18:5 that shows the works principle of the old covenant that said, do this and live. That's old covenant thinking that he is advocating for the new covenant. That's not what the old new covenant says. We'll get there. Obviously, those works were never intended. The works of the old covenant were never intended to be pursued without faith. He's not saying, do the works and you don't need faith. So if the new covenant means to justification was truly faith plus works, as Mr. Donahue asserts, then that effectively means that nothing changed between the old and new covenants. Both would be calling men to pursue right standing before God by works done in faith. The only difference is now we have a different set of laws, which is basically what he told me last night when I asked him for the difference between the old and new. That's what he affirmed. It's just, you just have different laws now to do, but it's the same thing. Faith plus works. Old covenant and new covenant, essentially the same. But Paul doesn't argue to the Galatians to merely abandon the old laws to be justified and adopt the new laws. That's not what he says. He argues to abandon the law entirely as a means to justification. You are not living by faith if you include the law in your justification. You will never find true rest in Christ this way. You will be working to be saved unceasingly. I'm guessing that some of you that believe that are experiencing that. I'm amazed that you would reject the sweetness of the gospel of grace. Jesus is not your sole refuge if you think he only does part of your salvation and then you do the rest through obedience of the law. Don't turn the new covenant of grace into the old covenant of works. A principal argument Paul is making to the Galatians is that the covenantal arrangement for God's people has indeed changed. The coming of Christ has taken us out from under the law, and the law itself serves not to save us, but to lead us to Christ. It shows us we are sinners by our inability to keep it. And when we know we are sinners, we know that we need a Savior. So you have to know you're a sinner so that you can look to Christ. Salvation in Christ does not then mean merely adding faith unto the law. Old Testament saints pursued the law by faith as well. They did that too. But salvation in Christ abandons the law as a salvific measure in favor of faith alone. Performance of the works of the law is not eradicated as necessarily as a fulfillment, of course, but the obedience to the law is not required to come from us since it has to be done perfectly and completely. And thus it must come from Christ. It can only come from Christ. Only he can keep it perfectly. You can't do it. And if you will trust Christ to be righteous in your place, the same way he bore the curse in your place, then you will be righteous before God because he'll count you as righteous. But you have to trust him to be the lawkeeper. Stop looking to yourself. It is not your own obedience. To include our filthy rags, our own works righteousness, alongside faith as a means of justification in the new covenant, is to effectively argue that lesser, imperfect works are now accepted as they're good enough. In such case, the change from the old and new would be nothing more than the fact that God, still requiring faith and works, just like he did in the old, now he just lowers the standard. It's way easier now. The standard is a performance for mankind is just way easier. You know, that old law was too hard. Here's a new law that you can keep that's easier to be saved. Whereas the old covenant demanded perfection, the new covenant simply asks you, just do your best, and then Jesus will cover the rest. But you're working together to be saved. However, such a change in standard cannot possibly be accepted in light of Jesus' own words in the Sermon on the Mount that Christians are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. The standard is perfection, as well as the words in James 10 that if you are to keep the law, you have to do the whole law, or you're a lawbreaker. In order to keep the law, you cannot be a lawbreaker. Likewise, Paul upholds the standard of complete obedience in Galatians 3:10. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. He'll tell you this is an old law and now there's a new law. No, law is law. Law is law. There's a New Testament law that gets added in the new covenant, but there's still moral law. It's got to be done in perfection. The law in principle has to be done in perfection. It doesn't matter which set of laws we're applying. If man's own law keeping is involved in its sanctification, then it undoubtedly must be complete and perfect. But if that were possible, then Christ's life and death were not actually needed. This is precisely what Paul was saying is not the case when he writes that if righteousness did come through the law, then Christ died needlessly, Galatians 2:1. Accepting the necessity to keep one part of the law requires one to accept the necessity to keeping the whole law. This is why Paul can tell the Galatians that accepting circumcision requires them to take on the burden of keeping the entirety of the law, and thus they would be returning to a yoke of bondage, is what he calls it. And the same goes for accepting the bondage of having to be baptized. You have to accept every single thing that you're supposed to do, and you have to do it perfect. If you are pursuing salvation by faith plus works, you remain in slavery. You are not free from the law. But I proclaim to you tonight the gospel that takes you out from under that yoke and gives you true rest in Christ. It is a gospel of grace, and adding works is not of grace because the law is not of faith. That is why Paul accuses them when he says they have fallen from grace. They're no longer seeking justification by faith alone, but instead by faith plus works. Then you're not pursuing it by grace. There are two ways to be justified: absolute moral perfection or faith. It is one way or the other, and they cannot be mixed. The law, the nature of the law, is not such that it can be diced into little pieces and then just sprinkled as an ingredient alongside faith. Like we have this dish, delicious dish of salvation, and add in a little faith and add in a little works, and that's not the nature of the law. You can't take little parts of it. If you take any one piece of it, whether it's circumcision or baptism or any other command, then it must be taken in whole, and you have to take it all. Replacing circumcision with baptism or any other act of obedience is condemned by Paul in his argument in Galatians. He could, if it was as simple as that, he could have just said, no, you don't get circumcised, now you get baptized. It's that simple. You've got to search the laws. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't make that argument. He says, no, abandon the law. It's not going to justify you. He's dealing with circumcision, but his argument applies to any work at all that is added to faith. Mr. Donahue would have you to believe that the Galatian heresy was a simple fact that they picked the wrong law to follow, to add to faith. They picked circumcision, they were supposed to pick baptism. That's the one that's supposed to be performed now. But Mr. Donahue teaches that baptism is the law that needs to be added to faith. And there is no law that you can add to faith. Paul's entire point is that any of the law cannot be added to faith if you're going to be saved by faith. It's one or the other. The entire book is justification by faith alone. And Paul is so thorough on this that a few of the passages have to be mentioned. They're simply too unambiguous to pass by. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that none of yourselves, it is a gift of God, none as a result of works, is that no one may boast. You've heard it so many times, I can fly through it, right? Here Paul says salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation, grace, faith, all being gifts of God. His contrast to that is, expectedly, works, which he rightly says would be of yourselves. And he's saying it's not of yourselves. That would leave room for boasting. And there is no boasting in the gospel of grace. Like I said, faith and works are always held in contrast by the biblical writers. Both are good, but only faith justifies. Faith is resting and receiving Christ. It is not a work that we do. It is the necessary result of a changed nature, being born again. And you can't have faith without repenting, just like you can't repent without having faith. I can't leave here and go home without going home and leaving here. It's this one act. Faith is an open hand by which we receive and take hold of Christ. If a starving beggar is handed bread by a rich man, he has done no work. He has earned nothing. Faith is like a beggar that receives the riches of Christ from a gracious God. Faith is not a work. Philippians 3:9 is equally undeniable in affirming the same teaching. I brought it up last night. There Paul celebrates that he is found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Faith is the only means that gets us the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. He is God. He is the righteousness of God, his obedience, and it is that which he celebrates having. The contrasting vehicles to justification are clearly laid out by Paul over and over again as radically dichotomous means to salvation. It is either faith or it is works, but it cannot be both. Romans 4:14, for those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. Again, it's one or the other. Inheritance cannot come by the law, for if it did, then faith is voided, and God's promise is nullified. You can't pick one, you have to pick one to the exclusion of the other. These sorts of statements make no sense unless justification is by faith alone. Each and every argument put forward by Paul collapses if indeed faith must be paired with works in order to justify. Along with Paul explicitly teaching justification by faith alone, we see the doctrine utilized by the disciples. This is the message that they used to evangelize. You heard it last night. When John is explaining why he has written his gospel account, he simply says, it's so that you might believe in Christ. And by believing, have life in his name. If John limits life in his name to believing, then believing gets you life in his name. If they limit it, then it's limited. As with Paul, John does not include works of faith in order to have life. Luke also records Paul's sermon in a synagogue at Antioch, where he tells the audience, Acts 3:13-39, by him all that believe are justified from all things. Believing, justified. That's the connection. There's no mixture of works into that. In Romans 10:9, he also promised, so that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Like I said last night, that's a common Hebraic parallelism, the same idea stated two ways. The confession is merely an expression of the faith. Mute people can still be saved without the ability to verbally confess with their mouths. It's not like you physically have to say certain words. It's believing your heart, and if you believe in your heart, you can't not confess it. It is the same act. Paul also promised the Philippian jailer that the only thing necessary to be saved was faith. It is justification by faith alone. Acts 16:30-31. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? How can I be justified before a righteous and living God? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I can state that simple gospel. He cannot. I beg of you to believe it. It's that simple. Believe and be saved. Now, did they get baptized? Of course they did, because he was saved by faith. That's what saved people do. But he didn't get baptized to get saved. He didn't do good works to get saved. He got baptized and did good works because that's what saved people do. And Paul's promise proves it, because he limits it. And if it's limited, then it's limited. Peter also preached the same gospel, same simple gospel to Cornelius and his friends and his family, Acts 10:43. He preached salvation by faith alone. He promised them that through Christ's name, everyone who believes him receives forgiveness of sins. That means if you believe him, you receive the forgiveness of sins. That's what that means when he says if you believe him, you receive the forgiveness of sins. It's that simple. The gospel's meant to be simple. Children can understand it. Now, did they get baptized? Of course they did. Because that's what saved people do. But they were saved by the faith. We have the record of the apostles preaching the gospel. We have it. We know what they said. We know how they told people how to be saved. And works were not a prerequisite to salvation. They were a result of it. The gospel they preached told people they are saved by believing in Jesus. That is justification by faith alone. I can offer the identical promises of the apostles. When I evangelize, I'm doing it to you tonight. I am pleading with you to believe it. I am pleading with you to abandon your self-righteousness. But anyone that requires obedience as a cause of justification rather than a result of justification is not preaching the biblical gospel. Our works are just what we do because we are Christians. They are not done to get saved. Let me go into John. I don't think I have time for John 12. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed him, but because of the Pharisees, they didn't want to confess him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. They're scared of the approval of men. Jesus cried out, "He who believes in me does not believe in me. Jesus, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but also in the one who sent me. He who sees me has seen the one who sent me." So these Pharisees that believed in him, that's not the saving faith I'm talking about. That's a different kind of faith. It's a fake faith. It's an incomplete faith. And if they trusted in Christ, they would be willing to confess and be put out of the synagogue. So it's not like that's not refuting my position of faith alone.